And we are going to, again, look at a couple of scriptures here. But I want to read this verse before we look at our text verses. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." And so Timothy here is being written to. Timothy was a young pastor. He was a young man who was just starting out in the ministry. He just started a church or was starting a church. And Paul was writing to him. And Paul knew some things about Timothy. He was a fellow laborer, if you will, with Paul. And Paul talks here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says these words, and I find this very interesting. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." What things was Paul to put, again, to put to memory? What things was he to remember that he was to pass on to the brethren? Well, he goes to talk about being a minister of Jesus Christ. And then he said, nourished up in the words of faith. This young man was a great man of faith. He was a man whose faith could be seen. And as we'll look in our text here in a minute, that could be remembered. And that's an interesting thing as well. Where did he get this faith? Where did he get this faith? Where was he nourished up in the words of faith and doctrine? You know, we might think that he went to Bible college, or maybe he was a servant in a church for many, many years, or he had served as a pastor for many years, and we would say, you know, that's probably the place to go to when it comes to learning faith and learning a doctrine, learning all these things, and yeah, they're good things, but the Bible tells us something very interesting. Timothy, this man of God, this pastor, learned his faith or was nourished up in the faith and doctrine by his mother and by his grandmother. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. The Bible says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." We're going to look at this. We'll look at the other verse we're going to look at in a minute. But he says this, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." We're going to consider that little statement right there. Many times we read the Bible and we really don't look at what it's saying. And there's some interesting implications in that. But the Bible says here that this faith first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and now it has been passed on to Timothy. Who was Timothy's mother? Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed. But his father was a Greek." It must be understood that Timotheus or Timothy was raised in a single Christian home. Now, when I say single Christian home, I don't mean a single parent home. I mean a single Christian home. Only his mother was a Christian. And she had the sole responsibility of raising up her son in the faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Many people blame the church for their lack of spiritual growth. Many people blame the pastor for not feeding them the way they ought to be fed. But ultimately, listen, our faith should be fed at home. Our faith should grow in our homes and in our lives. We come to church simply to expand our faith, to grow our faith, to share our faith. The responsibility to know the Lord and to be Christian at home is the greatest responsibility we have. The mother has a great responsibility in the Christian home. It was a mother's influence that had made this man of faith, a great preacher and a great leader. Somebody said this, there is no more influential role on earth than a mother's. There was a quote by Albert S. Taylor. It says, 1% of the children's time is spent under the influence of a school. 7% under the influence of a public school. Sunday school, sorry. 7% under the influence of a public school. 92% under the influence of a home. Sunday school gets 1%. The home gets 92%. Many people underestimate the influence of a mother. Abraham Lincoln, one of his most popular and well-known quotes was this. He said, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." Moms, I want you to understand three truths from these verses about Eunice's and Lois's faith that should be part of not only yours, but truly all of our faiths. It is a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a faith that is genuine, and it is a faith that is passed on. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 1, sorry, verses 3 to 5. And the Bible says there, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these lovely dear ladies who were women of God and who understood the responsibilities that they had of nurturing their children in God and living the faith in their homes. Lord, we don't or we shouldn't park our Christianity at the steps of the church. Our Christianity should begin at home. Lord, again, we're blessed to have these examples. So, Father, for your glory, would you bless our time together this morning and bless each mother for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I want to say this, that there are many godly parents, godly fathers, and godly mothers who have done their best and their most, and they have lived out the Christian life in their home, and they've taught the scriptures to their children, and prayed with their children, and brought their children to church, and done all these other things, and their children have not turned out like Timotheus here. Well, listen, we've simply got to do what we have been called to do, and I will say this, if we follow the formula set out in the Bible here as far as raising our children in Christ, living out the Christian life in our home, I think we have a much better chance of turning out a man of God in our family, or a lady of God, or children that are going to serve God, children that are going to grow up in church serving God and faithfully witnessing for Jesus Christ. And we simply must do our part. First of all, this faith, this unfeigned faith that was in these individuals is a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The context is clear that this is speaking of their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but also exemplified and magnified in their daily Christian life. There is faith in Christ, but there's also the faith. There's also what we call the faith, which is our Christian experience. You see, mom and grandmother knew something about faith. They knew something about putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people in this world that are very confused about faith. There's people in this world that have faith in themselves and it's a dead end. There's faith in others that goes nowhere. There's faith in religion, faith in education. There's faith in success and materialism and family. In being a good person, there's people that put their faith in their business or their work or maybe church or even in money. But all of these things are a dead end. Many of these things are good and there's nothing wrong with them. But they in themselves are not the end of our faith. Our faith begins and ends with Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the one we put our faith and trust in. Paul tells Timothy in verse 5 that he remembered Timothy's faith. Let me ask you this question this morning. If I was to ask you, or if I was to make the statement, "I remember your faith," what would you think? In your minds, going back, what does Pastor mean when he says, I remember the unfeigned faith that is in you? Would we wonder, is he talking about the day that we trusted Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I think Paul was telling Timothy, I remember the unfeigned faith that I've seen in your life. You see, Timothy was a man of God. Timothy was a man of faith and a man that was unquestionably sold out for Christ. You know, when Paul looked back at Timothy, you know, there was no wondering if Timothy was still going to be in church. There was no wondering if Timothy was still going to be reading his Bible, or he was going to be soul winning, or I wonder if he's going to show up for prayer meeting, or I wonder if he's going to show up for the men's breakfast, or show up for this, or show up for that, or I wonder if he's going to be faithfully reading and learning and growing in his Christian life. Paul could look back and he could see Timothy's faith. And now Paul, writing to him, is saying, listen, I remember. I can think back at your faithfulness and that unfeigned, unquestionable, undeniable faith that you have and that you possess. You see, folks, faith in Jesus Christ, faith, the Christian faith, is more than just praying a prayer. It's more than just accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Listen, Christians are Christians. We're people of faith. We live by faith. We put our faith in Christ every day. Not over and over to be saved, but we put our faith in Christ every day for our trials and our needs and our struggles. Christianity is a way of life. It's a way of life. When Paul looked back at Timothy's faith, he understood that Timothy's faith was genuine because he could see it being carried out in his life. He says that faith first dwelt in Lois, his grandmother, and also in his mother Eunice. Timothy followed the influence of his mother, who had followed the influence of her mother, and they both placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation and for their lives. And by the way, there's nothing more important than this, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we also see that this faith was faith that is genuine as well. That word unfeigned there, it means it's the idea of being genuine. It's a genuine faith. And again, I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands, but we've probably, maybe even yourself, maybe you've struggled with your salvation. Do I have the genuine article? Am I saved? But I will probably guarantee you, we've all met people that maybe have made a profession of faith. And then we look at that faith, that faith that you can see it being carried out in their life. And sometimes you would wonder, are they genuinely saved? Is it real? You know, there's a lot of things in our Christian life that can give us assurance of our salvation. We talked this morning in Sunday school about prayer and about pouring out our hearts to God. I think there's some things that we can learn about prayer and learn about the genuineness of our faith. And you know, I always say, you know, I believe if somebody has no concern about the welfare of the unsaved, I think that one of the first and foremost fruits of the Spirit and genuine salvation is when a person has concern for other people's souls. You know, when I got saved, when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, part of accepting Christ as my Savior automatically made it so that my family was unsaved in my mind. I realized that my family was unsaved. I realized that my friends were unsaved. I realized that most of the people that I knew, if they died, they would be in hell for all of eternity. And I was concerned. And it was real. You know, it's not just a cliche. It's not just a nice little thought that we go to heaven and the unsaved don't. But when we genuinely believe hell is a reality, and folks, believing in Christ as Savior from hell to heaven, part of that is understanding that there is judgment after death for the unsaved. And if we have a genuine concern for the unsaved, if we have a genuine concern for the lost, and even prayer itself, I think is a pretty good example, is a pretty good sign of genuine faith. You know, people aren't going to get on their knees and pray, take time in their day to pray, unless they genuinely believe. God has given us, I think, many indications of genuine faith. But as we have seen, genuine faith is always lived out in our lives. You know, when I got saved, not only did I have a burden for the lost, but I had a genuine desire, no matter what was going on at the church, I was trying to break in. Amen. Even if they had a ladies' meeting, I wanted to be there because I always knew they had good food. Amen. Some nice. I was going to be there. I wanted to be in church. And no matter what was going on, man, I would try to take time off work if I couldn't be there. Whatever it was, I wanted to be in church. I wanted to be with God's people. I wanted to be learning. You know, I think genuine faith can be seen in somebody's desire to be in church and to be with God's people. A lot of unsaved people out there in the world are very faithful to their church, but I think more than anything, a Christian, a genuine, born-again, blood-washed Christian should desire to be in church and to be with God's people and to hear the preaching of God's Word. Giving, I think, is another example of genuine faith, giving to the Lord. We need to give because God says that it will be given again. We know that giving is always reciprocated by God. We give and God will return. God will give us something. There's a lot of people in the world that have a hypocritical faith. The Bible teaches us a lot about true or genuine faith and hypocritical faith, if you will. There's a head knowledge rather than a heart knowledge. Truth in the Bible. Believing the Bible, deceptive faith is around and it's real, but it isn't real. It's only an illusion or mirage, but the kind of faith that is real has evidence. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, James says, faith without works is dead. In other words, James is saying that if there is not an evidence of genuine conversion, if there's not something that's happened in somebody's life, I like what Billy Sunday used to say, that when a person gets genuinely saved, even their cattle know all about it. Amen? People should know what has happened to them. what's going on in their life. They're not the same anymore. They're in church on Sunday, or why aren't they swearing anymore, or why are they reading their Bible, or what are they talking to me about Christ for? There's changes in people's lives. Faith is evidence. Genuine belief is evidence in our life. And again, the world will see it. Hypocrites are just actors or stage players or counterfeits. They're pretenders. They look good on the outside. And the Bible talks about their destruction or their destiny in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. Lord, did we not do many wonderful things in thy name? Jesus said, in that day, I will say, I knew you not, depart from me. But didn't I sing in the choir, Lord? Didn't I give money? Didn't I teach Sunday school? I was a deacon. I did this. I did that. But there was no genuine faith in Jesus Christ. This kind of faith that is here genuine, this unfeigned faith, it results in true actions. And again, James talks about this faith, this real genuine faith, as something that can be seen in somebody's life. An old Puritan quote says this: we are saved by faith alone, but not the kind of faith that is alone. Eunice had the kind of faith as a mother that wasn't alone. Timothy's faith was real. His grandmother and his mother's faith was real. Paul saw that it was genuine, but Timothy also saw in his mother and in his grandmother that their Christian life was real. It was real. It wasn't an act. It wasn't something that she was just putting on. It wasn't, you know, come to church and talk nice and be nice and look nice and then, you know, step out the doors of the church. And they used to say about Catholics, they go to church on Sunday and act like the devil the rest of the week. You know, but I don't know. Should we put Baptist in there as well? God wants us to live out that Christian faith. And Eunice and Lois were doing just that. They were living out the Christian faith. Look at verse 13 and 14. Back in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. No, sorry, that's not what I wanted. Maybe it was 1 Timothy. No, I think I have the wrong scripture here, but I think we know the verse. The Bible says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. From a child. Timothy, from an infant, from just a little one, a child, knew the Scriptures. Where did he find the keys to the Scriptures? Where did he find the things of God? He learned them from his mother. He was taught them by his grandmother. He was bathed in the Scriptures from the time he was a baby all the way to the time he was a man. Listen, you cannot hide something if it is real. And the faith of Timothy's mother was real, and Timothy could see that. It was not hypocritical, but an unfeigned faith. You know, if parents, if we want to know a little bit about our faith, ask our kids. Because you can't pull the wool over their kids' eyes. Your kids will know how real and how genuine your faith is. How serious God is to you, and how serious you take living for Him, how serious you take your prayer life or your Bible reading. This unfeigned faith is the kind of faith that is concerned with heart change, not concerned with what people think, but what God thinks. We see so many people today, the catchphrase for Christianity is, well, everyone else is doing it. Well, if everyone else was, you know, jumping off a 20-story building, does that make it right? It doesn't matter what other people are doing. It is what is right with God. Amen? Well, if we wanted to be, like all of the other churches, if we wanted to go that way, everyone else may be doing it. All the churches may be bringing in this and bringing in that and throwing out this and throwing out that. But is God pleased with it? Is it right because the majority says it's right? You see, true faith doesn't look for what the world says or what other Christians say or what anyone else says is right. It's what the Word of God says. True faith always looks to come down on God's side. And that's exactly the kind of faith that these ladies had. Faith that would come down on God's side. It's the kind of faith that fears God. It's the kind of faith that lives godly lives. It's the kind of faith that is broken over sin. One famous preacher said this about his mother. She could not teach theology to me, but taught me the Bible and quoted verses and told me how we were going to live by it. He went on to say, my mother prayed with me and prayed over me as a boy, sometimes wept, and he would weep with her. She cried out to God to help him in every area of life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 that we are to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Is it genuine? Is it real? Do we weep over the lost? Do we love the Word of God? And then finally, their kind of faith was a faith that was passed on. And the Bible says here that this faith began in their grandmother, Lois. And Lois wasn't content just to keep it all to herself. Lois passed it on to her daughter, Eunice. And then Eunice passed it on to her son, Timothy. And listen, Timothy passed it on to somebody else, and they passed it on to somebody else, and eventually, somewhere down the line, guess who grabbed a hold of it? You and me. Amen? Pass it on. Pass it on. Share your faith with your children. Let them know the love of the Lord and the goodness of God. Faith isn't an automatic thing. We must exercise our faith in Jesus Christ to keep it strong and to keep it healthy. God blesses genuine faith, and that influence goes a long way. Nothing is more important than leaving a legacy of faith. And as I mentioned, Timothy was taught the Scriptures from childhood. From childhood. Are we teaching our children the Scriptures? Are we helping them to memorize it and to lock it deep inside of their hearts? Lois and Eunice, you know, they may have felt underrated. They may have felt unworthy or unable to teach their children the Scriptures and to pass on the faith. But through the power of God and through prayer, they were able to do this great feat. You know, sometimes in life we think we can't. But here, facing the situation of having an unbelieving father, having an unbelieving husband, a husband who wasn't passing on the faith, who wasn't there to read the Bible with their children. Timothy's mother didn't allow her circumstances and maybe odds against her to stop her from doing what she knew was right. Mom, taking your kids to church is a good thing. Teaching them the Bible is a good thing. Teaching them to stay away from sin is a good thing. But none of these things are enough. Your faith in Christ must be real. All of those things must be genuine. All based on an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Is your faith being lived out every day so that your children can see it, so that they would want to have it? Grab hold of it and say, that faith of my grandmother and that faith of my mother, that faith that I can put in remembrance, be put in remembrance of, that I can think back and think of my mother's faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to God. Leave a legacy of faith that is in Jesus Christ alone, of a faith that is genuine and a faith that is passed on. And I'm going to leave you with a quote from Charles Spurgeon, talking about the influence of his mother. He says this, "Yet I cannot tell how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother. It was the custom on Sunday evenings while we were yet little children for her to stay home with us. And then we sat round the table and read verse by verse, and she explained the scriptures to us. After that was done, then came the time of pleading. There was a little piece of Elaine's alarm or of Baxter's call to the unconverted. And this was read with pointed observations made to each of us as we sat around the table. And the question we asked, how long it would be before we would think about our state, how long before we would seek the Lord. Then came a mother's prayer. And some of the words of that prayer we shall never forget, even when our hair is gray. I remember on one occasion her prayer thus, now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. And my soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Jesus Christ." Her concern for her children's conversion, spiritual life, influenced this man as it did Timothy. And I'm going to leave you with one more quote, a little bit of humor from Charles Spurgeon here as well. He said this, "My mother said to me one day, ah, Charles, I often pray that the Lord would make you a Christian. But he said, I never asked him to make you a Baptist." Spurgeon replied, "I could not resist the temptation." Well, he said, "I could not resist the temptation to reply, ah, mother, the Lord has answered your prayer with his usual bounty and given you exceeding and abundantly above all that you asked." Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. And I thank you for each mother that's here. And Lord, many of the mothers are maybe past the time of training young children, and many are in grandparenting stage or even great grandparents. But Lord, our influence, as Lois understood, does not end at motherhood. As grandparents, as great grandparents, we can all have an influence. Teach our children in the ways of God. So, Father, we thank you for each mother. And as we have this altar call this morning, if you've spoken to hearts, maybe you just want to come and just thank God for a godly mother that taught you in the ways of God. We'll thank you, we'll praise you, and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing.